1 Kings chapter number 12 this morning. 1 Kings chapter number 12. In reading in verse number 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence, and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel, and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the fifteenth day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places, which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel of the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, I thank you this morning for your precious word. And God, I ask that you would apply to each of our hearts what you'd have us to receive this morning. Oh God, many needs present here this morning, and only you can meet the needs of your people. Only you can meet the needs of the human heart. And now, God, would you do just that? And I confess that as a preacher, I cannot do it. But Lord, I look to your word and to your spirit, your power to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, folks, as we come into 1 Kings chapter number 13 here, I know we just read a portion of chapter number 12, we have an interesting account of three different individuals. We saw the first one here, his name's Jeroboam. We'll see another man, he's called the man of God. We'll see a third individual this morning, he's called the old prophet. All right? Three different people with three different somewhat problems, but it all comes down to this, they just didn't do God's will. They just needed the direction of the great shepherd of Israel. Amen. And they just said, nah, I'm not going to do it, or the one fella was deceived. And so let's look here. Now, as we see Jeroboam here, here's what's taking place. You see, Solomon, yes, the wisest man in all the earth, but folks, even all that wisdom didn't stop him from sinning against God, did it? No, it didn't. Why? Because we need God every minute, every second, if we're going to do right. And there's not a one of us in the building here this morning is perfect and do everything right all the time. In fact, most of us, and I'll even include this preacher, a lot of times I'm a train wreck, all right? And I need Jesus Christ every minute, every second of every day. Now, here's what had happened. You see, old Jeroboam here, a prophet comes to him and says, Listen, Jeroboam, I am going, and this is God speaking. Through the prophet, he said, the Lord is going to tear 10 tribes away from Solomon. And he's going to leave one tribe, the tribe of Judah, to stay with Solomon. Now, Solomon dies in the meantime, and all of Israel is given over to Rehoboam. All right? But those 10 tribes, all right, through Rehoboam's foolishness, although ordained by God, those 10 tribes were going to go to Jeroboam, that he would rule and reign in the nation of Israel. So then you'd have two kings in that area, one in Judah, and also one on the throne of Israel, which would be Jeroboam. And God said this in 1 Kings chapter number 11. He said in verse 38, chapter 11 and verse 38, he says, "And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee," this is God speaking here through his prophet, "and wilt walk in my ways and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did," listen, "that I will be with thee and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee." Jeroboam was promised that God would be with him, God would build him a sure house, and give him the nation of Israel to rule over. Plain and simple. That's what God told the man. He had God's promise. And then we come to what I just read in 1 Kings chapter number 12. You see, the Bible says in Psalm 84 and verse 11, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold to them that walk uprightly." But folks, as we see here, Jeroboam was given all those promises that God was going to bless him and he'd keep the kingdom. But look in verse 27, if you would, of 1 Kings chapter number 12. Jeroboam says this, "If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord." Hey, skip, go back up to verse 26 once with me. Very important point here. It says, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return into the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord of Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." You know, he had heart trouble here, didn't he? Now, Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The human heart's wicked. And Jeroboam was given a promise. But here he is, sitting on his throne, shaking in his shoes, saying, "Oh man, these people, all the 10 tribes are going to go back up to Jerusalem," because that's where God, that's where the ordained worship was. That's where God had them to worship, was in Jerusalem. And he was concerned that all his 10 tribes were going to go up there and worship, and their heart would be turned back to Rehoboam the king. Well, what did God say? God said, "No, that's not going to be the case. I'm going to bless you, Jeroboam." But you see, Jeroboam had some trouble with his reasoning, didn't he? You know, folks, human reasoning doesn't bring about the blessing of God. Amen. No, sir. Faith and obedience to His Word, to His person, brings about God's blessing. Human reasoning leads an individual, often leads an individual away from biblical principle to the ways of the world. Whether it's financial gain, whether it's popularity that you're after, or a position, a higher position at work, higher pay grade, pleasure, whatever it is. Listen, here's what was happening. Jeroboam had these two golden calves made. Instead of sending the people up to Jerusalem to worship in the temple where they were supposed to, he made these two golden calves. And he says, "Hey, listen, folks, this will be a lot more convenient for you. You won't have to make that long trip. You can worship these calves here, and everything will be fine." And he says this, "Behold, these are the gods that led you out of Israel, out of the nation of Egypt, and delivered you from Pharaoh." No, they weren't. And so there he is. He builds this immaculate altar. He go ahead and he ordains priests, of the Bible says, of the lowest people. God said they had to be Levites. He had just took any priest anywhere. He devised his own in his own heart this system of worship and had everybody worshiping there, you know? All because he was afraid of that these people were going to turn and kill him when God said they wouldn't. Jeroboam desired something here, didn't he? Folks, when you desire something more than you desire God and His will in your life, it's idolatry. Right. Amen. It's a golden calf and it's empty. Amen. You see. We see Jeroboam go full force into this idol worship because of his desire to keep his position as king. Folks, I'm going to get transparent with you here this morning. I desire some things. Yeah, I desire to be used of God. I desire to be used as a witness. I desire to lead my wife and family in the ways of God. All noble desire. Sounds good so far, huh? But now I'm going to tell you something else. You know what else I desire? I desire a big chipper. Yes, sir. Now, you folks that here don't know me, I have a small tree business, and I climb trees, do that for a living. I also preach the Word of God and travel various places to preach and different things, but you know, big chippers are expensive. I want one that I can blow the whole top of the tree in the truck, you know, with one shot. And have Kyler do it. Have him feed that thing. Yes, sir. And I can spend a lot of time thinking about a big chipper. Yes, sir, I can. Yep, I can. I mean, I can think about it. I can plan about it, man. I can work longer hours. Well, I'm my own boss, right? Yes, sir. Hey, that phone rings, and don't think it doesn't happen. We're having family devotions. That phone rings. Well, you can't answer that thing. Family devotions going on.
That's right. Amen.
But nonetheless, that phone rings. Let's just suppose that I decide, boy, I'm going. The main thing's getting this here big chipper. And that phone rings, and I say, okay, kids, I can't help you with your verses now for truth trackers. I can't have the family devotions. I got to go give this estimate. Because I got to make this money to buy this chipper, you know. And so, here I am. And when I'm away, whatever. A fella's got to work. Don't get me wrong, all right? There needs to be a balance here. A fella's got to work. He's got to provide for his family. No doubt about that. But it's when you put that over God's will for your life, it's idolatry. And I'm tempted sometimes. Man, when I get home, I need to be thinking about what's going on at home. Not what I'm going to be, how I'm going to back the chipper in the driveway tomorrow, or how I'm going to get this job done so I can get it done quicker, and what I'm going to bid this job at or that job at, you know? My mind gets flooded with that stuff. And I'll set my chair in a daze, like we talked about this morning, thinking about that. Yes, it's ridiculous. But it's real. And it's idolatry. Because before you know it, instead of me running the business is running me. What runs you? What runs you? Someone says, boy, yeah, and let's just suppose I got this big chipper and somebody said, boy, you got that nice big chipper out there. I say, oh, yeah. Naturally, I say, and buddy, it's natural. I say, yep, that's God's blessing. Uh-huh. Are you hearing it?
Yeah.
Can't we get deceived sometimes?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, that's God's blessing. My fellowship with God is anemic at best at this point in time. If I were to do this, all right? My wife is frazzled, insecure. She's raising the kids by herself. The kids are a train wreck because I'm not taking time teaching and leading and caring, you know? Ah, but I got that big chipper out there. Hey, what's your big chipper? What's in your life? Maybe it's a nice big fishing boat. Or maybe it's just fishing, or maybe it's hunting. I don't know, ladies, maybe it's shopping. Maybe it's a big house, land, more money, some position you're aiming for at work. Those things aren't in and of themselves bad. Amen? It's bad when you put it over the will of God in your life. But there are some bad ones. I think of gambling. I think of addiction to pornography. Hey, I know a fella I went to college with. He was a friend of mine. I had no idea what he was thinking. He had a wife, a child. I wasn't married at the time. This was in Bible college. He'd go to work. At least his wife thought he was going to work. He got addicted to pornography. He'd go over the state line, the county line there down where we went to school, to some wicked nightclub. He got involved that much. Now, this didn't all happen all at once. He got involved more and more and more. Addiction. Idolatry.
That's right.
Now, when it comes to things like that, and ladies, it comes to things like pornography, we can't afford one look. You say, well, I don't have any trouble with that. Okay, well then, you're the next guy. You're the next lady. Yes, sir. No. Now, again, all those things that we did discuss aren't necessarily bad things. But what really makes you tick? What makes you keep going? What's the idol in your life? You know, the Bible says, and remember I said, That chipper would be the blessing of God right there. There's a lot of people like that. Yeah, life's a train wreck. But that's the blessing of God because they got all this, this, and this. Okay. Now here, the Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22 says this, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. Praise God, it maketh rich. And he, that's God, addeth no sorrow with it. Listen, if there's sorrow with it, you got to wonder. Right? You let God analyze your heart. You let God deal with that. You see, Jesus Christ desires to be our all, not the chippers in our lives. He deserves it all. He deserves all of our hearts. He delights in being our all. Colossians 1 verses 18 and 19. Says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, not just some of them, but in all things, he might have the preeminence. That he might have first place. You see, that's what he desires. Romans 14 and verse 9. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and living. Is he your Lord? Because, dear Christian friend, this morning, you say, yep, I know the Lord. I've received Jesus Christ. I know Him as Savior. But is He Lord in your life this morning? Or did you dethrone Him with a big chipper? You see. Ephesians 3, verses 17 through 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to comprehend all things. Or might be able to comprehend the love of Christ, the breadth, the length, the depth. And it goes on to say that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. All the fullness of God. Consumed with God. With what He wants. Not anything else. What's God speaking to you about this morning? You know, God told Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 3, He said this to Ezekiel. He said, Son of man, these men, and He was speaking of all Israel, and could it be said of you? He said, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, and they put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Then he said this, God says, should I be inquired of at all by them? Should I have fellowship with them? Should I answer their prayers? Should I even deal with these people? You see, idols are of the heart.
Well, I think that person over there has an idol.
No, you don't know that. Because it's of the heart, dear friend. It's not seen. The heart is not seen. You today before God have to determine, is there an idol in your heart? And is God first place? Or if he's second? If he's second, he may as well be last. Do you understand that this morning? What is it? It's a heart issue. God made men with hearts, and he loves you and wants you to come to him. There's not an individual in this room this morning that God doesn't want to come to him. Amen. So number one, we saw Jeroboam. We saw him in his idol of worship. But number two this morning, we're going to meet another fellow from the Word of God. His name is the man of God. Look at verses 1 through 10, chapter 13. I'm going to read this here. It says, and behold, and I'm going to go ahead and talk about it as I go through it. It says, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Now, don't miss it. Here he goes. Jeroboam, here he is. He's at his false altar. He's worshiping his golden calf, you know, and he's putting incense on this altar. And it's a complete sin and an abomination to God. Uh-oh, here comes a man of God up the road out of Judah. Hey, can you hear him walking in the stones as he comes up the road? You see the dust in that dry and dirty day just coming off his feet with each step. Here comes the man of God in his brown cloak and his hood with his Bible or his scroll, whatever it may be, or just with a message from God. And he sees Jeroboam there at the altar. And the man of God does exactly what he's supposed to do. And you listen to what he says here. Can you picture it? And he says, and the Bible says in verse 2, and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord. And he said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and the men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. That old preacher, a young prophet, that fellow full of God, gets up there and says, Jeroboam, see this altar? They're going to take those wicked priests you got there and they're going to be burnt in that thing someday. And the ashes are going to be spilled out of that altar. And man, it's going to break and now the ashes will be poured out of that thing. And it says here in verse number three, and he gave a sign the same day saying, this is the sign which the Lord had spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, just ripped. And the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out, verse 4. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. Could you see the king sitting there or standing there, and all his guards standing around, and he puts forth his hand and he says, seize him. Get that preacher. He's saying things against me. And all of a sudden, old Jeroboam's hand shrivels up. That's the power of God.
Amen.
You can't mess with that preacher today. Power of God in that man's life.
Amen.
Before you know it, those guys back off. And then, old Jeroboam goes up to the man of God and says, preacher, will you pray for me that my hand be restored? And publicly, this man of God beseeches his precious Lord before whom he stands. There he is, standing before God and the people. And he prays to have Jeroboam's hand restored, and it comes back. Mm-hmm. Now, think of this man of God. He gave a sign. The ashes are going to pour out of this thing. Hey, do you think he had some confidence in God when he gave that sign? This is what's going to happen. Listen, he had a boldness. He had a confidence that went beyond the natural realm. that went beyond what the eye could see. He had faith, no doubt, in what God was going to do. And with that faith gave him a boldness, a confidence. You see, the Bible says the man of God besought the Lord and Jeroboam's hand was restored, all right? You can't deny that's God's power. Now, I know of a contractor. Yes, sir? I know of a contractor that was doing a job in a small community, in a town, and word got out on the radio scanner that there was a man crushed underneath a car, and man, they were sending ambulances, all kinds of things. And everybody's heart was touched by that, because in a small community, everybody knows what's going on, and I would dare say there were Christians in that area, they were praying when they heard it, you know. But this contractor got out, and boy, he shut off his equipment, you know, and everything, and there were fellas up along a bridge, and they were there smoking cigarettes and cussing and everything before they were watching to see what's going on. You know how guys do. Local guys do that kind of thing. And the contractor says, he was just pressed in his spirit. He says, I got to pray. And boy, right there, he took his hat off and he began to pray for that fella, for his family. That he was making. The word was he wasn't going to make it. The word was he was in real trouble. Those fellows on that bridge gave a moment of silence also. And you know what happened? Now, today, that man lives. That man made it through that horrible accident that was going on. And, you know, even today, that what was prayed, and by the way, I believe other Christians heard that too. They were praying. But that, my friends, is the power of God. And I asked you something. Now, most of the time, our prayers are to be in secret. Amen? Did the man of God do some public praying here, though? Is there not a time for public praying also? Amen. Yes, there is. His prayer got answered. I asked you this morning, does your prayers get answered? Matthew 6 and verse 6 says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee what?
Openly.
Openly. James 5 and 15 and verse, or I'm sorry, John 15, 7. If ye abide in me, Jesus said, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. The power of God. John 14, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, and whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, when you ask something in God's name, that means you're asking in God's will. That's where the power of God is. It's doing what God wants, not what you want. 1 John 5, no, James 5 and verse 16. James says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. You know what? We have trouble confessing our faults to one another. We have trouble being transparent. But it seems to indicate that there's some things we're missing because we aren't transparent. When we say, whoop, we got it all figured out. I can't admit that I was wrong about that. God says, nah, I resist the proud, but I give grace unto the humble. So there's some prerequisites to the power of God in prayer, isn't there, folks?
Amen.
Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed, the effectual. You know what effectual means? It means it gets his prayer answered. It works. It's effective. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Yes. Yes. 1 John 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that we have in Jesus Christ. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know. That's confidence, isn't it? We know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Do you see God answer prayer? But that's not the only thing we see in this picture here about God's power. Oh, we see the supernatural power of the hand and all that. Yes, no doubt, in answer to prayer. But we also see a man standing publicly for his God, for Jehovah God. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be," what?
Witnesses.
"Witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Listen, this is a promise to the New Testament church to be empowered by God to be a witness for Christ. What's a witness? A witness just simply tells what happened. God do something in your life? If he did, you can easily tell about it. Amen? You stand back and say, "Well, I'm not sure God did anything in my life." Listen, you need the Lord. You need to know him personally, intimately. I'm talking about having a boldness, though. This power is a boldness to tell others what Christ has done for you. It is a manifestation or result of God's power. Do you sense the power of God in your life? As a whole, between you and the Lord this morning. I'm not answering to this preacher or to this church. Between you and God. Is this part of your life? You see, this man of God here in 1 Kings chapter 13 had the right focus. Let's read here verses 7 through 10. Well, can we read that? It says here, "And the king said unto the man of God," come home with me. This is after his hand was restored. He said, "And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward." Well, you're going to give him a reward because he prayed to the Lord and his hand come back. "And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house," he said that to a king, "you give me half your house, king, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place, for so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest." God told him, he says, listen, don't fellowship with these people. That's what he told this guy. He says, don't eat bread with them. Don't go and drink water at his place. And listen, don't come back the same way that you went. Go another way. Because the Bible says here, by the word of the Lord. So in other words, this prophet was doing just what he was supposed to be doing. Verse 10 says, So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. We see this man of God standing on the promises, standing on the commandments of God. He's doing what he wants. Until we meet the next individual, which will be the third guy, the old prophet. You know, it says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Folks, we have an enemy.
Amen.
He is an adversary of the highest order. He wants to destroy. He wants to kill. He wants to lie to you. He wants you to just utterly fail. Those wicked things we heard in that missionary letter, that's what he desires of people. And he's seeking to do it to you. And he does it. His biggest weapon is deception. He deceives you into it. We're going to see here the old prophet. Verse 11, "Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works the man of God had done that day in Bethel. the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father. Here we got a whole family. Here's an old prophet. Perhaps he was used of God before, and perhaps he's backslidden here. I don't know what the story is exactly with the old prophet. But there's some things that aren't right in his life. We're going to see that. But his kids went to this altar. They saw the man of God of Judah call down sin. And they went home and told their dad everything had happened. That prophet, as you'll see in the scripture, wanted to know every word that was said. You think he was interested in what was going on religiously in that day and time? Oh, he was. He wanted to be in the know, that guy. All right. Then we look here. Verse 12, and her father said unto them, which way to go? What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. Get the donkey saddled up, boys. I'm going after him. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak tree. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. Wait a minute, is he supposed to do that? No. God said, no, don't do it. There's some things God tells us not to do. Amen?
Amen.
There's some things God tells us to do. You see, look at verse 16, 17. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by, say it, the word of the Lord. Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. Here he is, standing before the old prophet. He says, I can't go against God's word, I'll see you later. Uh-oh, let's look here at verse 18. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. You know what he did? He just put himself on the same plane as the man of God. Mm-hmm. But watch it now. Don't miss this next part. And an angel spake unto me, by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with me into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. Uh-oh, but he lied unto him. He didn't just put him on the same plane as the man of God. He said, he put him up one. He put himself up one, didn't he? Yeah, but an angel came to me. I got some more revelation than you. I know a little more than you. And so I got a corner on this thing. R-I-D-E, pride. Yeah. Well, I'm a prophet too. Here, and I know a little more than you, Sonny. You see? This man of God just gave a huge display of obedience, didn't he? And God's blessing and power. And this old lying prophet wanted to feel important too. He had some motives. Come on, folks. He had some motives behind this. You know, Christians can be that way too. We can be deceived by our own brethren. Isn't that right? Yeah. Now, so this old prophet acted like he was helping the man of God, when in reality, he was a liar and he had selfish motives. Now, there's a principle we can draw from here. I think we already have, but I'm going to spell it out. Well-meaning people who know Jesus Christ as Savior, who want to follow God, can be deceived. They can be deceived. Wasn't a year after I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was working for Penn State University at the time, and we were doing a job over in Shavers Creek. I guess it's Stone Valley, I guess it used to be. So we went over there, and anyway, I met four fellows over there. Every one of them had a white shirt on, okay? And they had little name tags. And the one fellow, I'll never forget it. I haven't forgot it in about 12 years now. His name was Elder Lamson. Now, he wasn't any older than me, all right? But he had a name tag. It said Elder Lamson. And it was really funny because all those young fellows had elder written on their name tag. And I began to tell him, and listen, at that time I couldn't shut my mouth about telling people about the Lord. And I run into these guys and I figured I'd maybe tell them, or maybe they come to me. I don't know how it was, but it wasn't too hard to get together with me on something like that, all right? And so I began to tell them how I got saved and how I trusted Jesus Christ. And you know what they all told me? Oh, this Elder Lampson, red-haired kid, he must have been that tall, blue eyes. I just remember him. And he said, oh, me too. I trust Jesus Christ too. He didn't say, I trusted him. He said, I trust him. Well, what's the difference to me? I just saved a little while. I decided about what God did in my life. And he began to share with me, and before you know it, make a long story short, I was just so convinced that these fellas were the same thing as me that I could just about do cartwheels out of there. You know what I mean? And I was fired up. I thought, man, I could join their church. All right? No, I'm just telling you the truth. Well, we can be deceived. Amen? Man, I went back and I told Pastor Alan Glass at Calvary Bible Church up here, I said, hey, listen, I met these fellas. and he just about dropped his jaw about that big out over his desk. He goes, Ben. I said, what? He says, Ben, they're Mormons. I said, no, sir, they're the Church of the Latter-day Saints. I said, they're not Mormons. He says, Ben. That's what they call themselves. And I said, well, listen, I got a meeting with them at 5 o'clock, and I'm going up and discuss this with them. He goes, I'm going with you. I'd just been saved. He didn't want the sheep getting away out of the fold, folks, okay? And by the way, that's what a good pastor does. He keeps the sheep in the sheep fold, and he warns them, and he guides them, and he's not arrogant about it, and nor was he. And he helped me out, all right? Make a long story short, that took place, okay? And again, all right? I was deceived. No doubt about that. Well, folks, I know of a lady also who seemed to have a very clear testimony. It's an older lady. A very clear testimony about being born again. I mean, I talked to her about the Lord, the things of God and everything. And then I didn't see her for a while. And some months later, I ran into her and maybe it was a year later, and began to talk to her about the Lord again. It was such a nice talk, you know. And she began to tell me, yeah, well, some people came down, and they were real nice to me, and they cared about me, she said. I said, yeah, really? And I don't know if she handed me a paper or whatever, but it said, you know, I got something about the Watchtower Society. And she said, yeah, she says, and I made up my mind, I'm going to be joining their church here in the next couple of weeks. Well, I near flipped my lid. I knew that. I said, listen, please don't do that. I said, this is not the true gospel. This is not. Listen, the Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. You know what the deity is simply the fact that he's God. Listen, if Jesus Christ was not God, he could not pay for your and my sin. He couldn't do it. Therefore, they do not believe in a literal burning hell for all eternity. They say, oh, it's annihilation. That's not what the book says. They also changed their New World Translation Bible, so to speak, that they call it. They change all the words around it to meet their criteria, to meet their way they want to believe. That's tampering with the Word of God, folks. That's of the devil. Here's the thing. We can be deceived. No. Do you know what the true gospel is? It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's the fact that Jesus Christ, yes, the God of heaven, came to this earth. He died on a cross for your sin, for my sin. He was put in a tomb. And he was raised from the dead.
Amen.
That's the gospel. He's not there anymore.
Right.
You talk about Muhammad, you talk about Buddha, you talk about any of these world-renowned religionists and all these guys that and all these religions of the world. Listen, every one of their founders is dead. They're in a ground somewhere or burn up or they're in a box.
Amen.
I serve a risen Savior.
Amen.
And he's alive. He wants to save that which is lost. Oh, I asked you this morning, do you have a relationship with Him? Listen, I could give you all the religion in the world up here today, and we could go to the, we could go up to the Catholic Church, and we could confess to the priest, and we could get baptized, and we could get sprinkled. And boy, I want to tell you, we could go to church every Sunday. We could do all these things to try to work ourselves to heaven. We could give to the poor. We could be this great person, and we could still go to hell.
Amen.
Because we need the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away our sins. And the only way to do that is to ask Him to and receive His sacrifice and what He did. But as many as receive Him, to them gave He power. That's the authority to become the sons of God. Amen. Even to them which believe on His name. Listen to the Bible. It says in Isaiah chapter 53, He was despised and rejected of men. Who are we talking about? Jesus. Yeah, He was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Do you have any sorrow today? Do you have any regrets today? He carried it, friend.
Amen.
You're not to carry Him. Your frame isn't built to carry those things.
Right.
Yeah. We've got to go forward by faith.
Amen.
He was oppressed and He was afflicted, and yet He opened not His mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before shears is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare His generations? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. He hath made His grave with the wicked and the rich in His death, because He hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. He was perfect. Yet it pleased the Lord, God the Father, to bruise God the Son. He bore our iniquities. And when we say, yeah, I'm just not going to receive Him, we're saying, God, Your sacrifice isn't good enough.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, no, dear friend. The Muslims are saying, God, Your sacrifice isn't good enough.
Right.
Allah's out the window. Boy, they'd shoot me for that today, but it's the mere truth of the matter.
Yeah.
No, Your sacrifice isn't good enough. I'll take care of it myself. Oh, no, dear friend. Jesus said, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You got rest in your life today? You got peace? Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. How about it this morning? Do you know Him intimately, personally? He wants a relationship with you. Beware, Matthew says, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, and inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Don't be deceived. The true gospel. The true gospel. About a year and a half ago, Jennifer and I, speaking of deception, a year and a half ago, before Dean started up his class, we began listening to some different preachers speak on the home and on the family. Man, we felt overwhelmed with our responsibility of raising children, and I'll tell you, here's what happened. We listened to those preachers, and I'll tell you, it was different ministries. I stand here and name them. I'm not going to do that, but if you want to talk to me afterwards, I'd be glad to talk to you about it. And I began to listen about these, listen to these other preachers. And these men came across like they had all the answers. Man, they preached their ideal of how the family should be, of how the church should be. You know what? We can't live in ideals, folks. Everything's not ideal. Here's the steps to get to these lofty goals and all those things. And I want to tell you, I got sucked right into this philosophy and right into this thinking. And I thought, boy, if I listen to this guy, I'm going to get it all right. It's going to be great. I'm just going to tell you transparently again today, I was deceived. No doubt. And I'll tell you what it did. It made me critical of other Christians. That's a fact. I'll tell you, I wasn't encouraged to love the brethren. I was encouraged to judge the brethren. How about that? Create a prideful spirit, made me dissatisfied. Yep, made me dissatisfied in my local church. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of ministries out there that'll make you dissatisfied, that want to make you dissatisfied with your local church. Why? Well, I got a corner on this here. I've got one up on this here, on everything. I got it figured out. Dear friend, you got anybody that got it figured out, get away from him. He doesn't have it figured out. That's a fact. No, sir. Listen, we got to be careful, folks. We've got to be so careful. Yes, we do. There are people in this world that want nothing more than to see you fall and fail. Deceit in the heart, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. They delight in when they hear that somebody fallen into gross sin or their marriage fails or there's problems and the kids are wayward, whatever. Hey, no, we need to pray one for another. We need to love one another. We need to encourage one another in the things of God. Amen. That's what this local church is about. Listen, Ben Halp needs every one of you out there. Yeah, I do. I need you. Come on now. We saw these three individuals here today. Which one do you identify with the most? Is it old Jeroboam in idolatry, struggling? Is it the man of God? You're trying to do right, man. You're trying to do right. But listen, you can be deceived. Or is it the old prophet? Well, I hope that guy fails. You know. Again, what is it today? Let God have His way in your heart. I'm going to say this today. If you're here and you don't know, you don't have a relationship with Jesus. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about knowing Him personally and intimately. I'm talking about a circle right here on the ground, right there in the floor. And somebody says, oh, well, everything in that circle belongs to God. Okay, I'm going to jump in it. Have you jumped in it? Have you given yourself to the graceful, glorious shepherd of Israel, who is kind, who is generous, who loves you so much that He died for you on a cruel cross, an unimaginable torture? And He's saying, come unto Me, child. I love you. You need Me, and I care about you. What is it this morning? Let God have His way. Let's go ahead and stand for prayer this morning. Eyes closed, heads bowed this morning. God spoke to your heart. Listen, we're going to have an invitation here in just a little bit. I'm going to ask the pastor to come here. We're going to lead us in a song of invitation. God spoke to your heart. Hey, don't delay. If you need the Lord Jesus, dear friend, you come afterwards. You come even during the invitation time. We'll show you out of a Bible how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, that you have a relationship with Him, that you're standing in the circle. That's a fact this morning. Whatever it is, maybe God spoke to your heart this morning about something else in the message. Would you let God have His way? Father, I thank You for Your word. And God, would You work and move in each one of our hearts. Draw us together as a family here, God. We need You. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.